Okay, with that, let's stop for a moment. Numbers chapter 19. Unless I studied the wrong chapter. Interesting chapter. Interesting command of the Lord given to the nation of Israel here in chapter 19 regarding a red heifer that is given. And it is waters of purification that God has given commandment to the nation of Israel to utilize. And when we talk about the sin and cleanness and so forth, this is talking about ceremonial uncleanness. I do not view this as talking about moral sin like we read in Leviticus 4, those sacrifices and so forth. With the giving of the red heifer, I'm not even entirely sure I'd count that one would count that as a sacrifice. Some people do as a sacrificial offering. Let me get my PowerPoint up here. So one might wonder why this passage here giving this commandment. Well, you know, up to this point, we have seen, in these chapters, and I forgot to put my headings up there, sorry about that, in the immediate chapters for the theme of, death has been prominent. You know, last little bit, we have read a lot about death and death in the camp. Remember Korah and his company, some 250 people, was it, that died by fire of the Lord. Some of them, the earth opened up and swallowed them down into Sheol and swallowed alive, taken into the pit. 14,700 had died in a plague there in chapter 16 and verse 49. Aaron stayed the plague of death there in Numbers 16 and verse 48. Fear of death had taken hold of the people when they had realized the seriousness of what they were dealing with when they were seeking to be priests. And they weren't descendants of Aaron to be priests. That everyone had a role. That God had given the role to the Levites. That God had given a role to the descendants of Aaron, the priests. Under the umbrella term of the priesthood, holistically speaking. And those of other tribes couldn't do that. And even those other members of the tribe of Levi that were not descendants of Aaron could not be priests. They could not, other tribes could not approach unto the tabernacle even. Remember the Levites, and they were to keep the people from approaching. The priests were going to keep people from entering the tabernacle. So encroachment would result in death. We saw that in chapter 18, verses 3, 7, and 22. So here, with all this death going on, what about in cases of ceremonial uncleanness in regard to dead, even the bones in graveyards and so forth? If one touched something along that line, we hear God's going to regulate that and give the ordinance of the law, verse 2 says, of separation for purification, purifying the unclean. So verses 1 through 10, we read of the red heifer that is to be given. Chapter 19, verse 1 beginning, it said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke." Many scholars and commentators believe that the phrase there, the ordinance of the law, it gives a supreme importance to what God is commanding here. You don't find that statement anywhere else, as far as I know, here in the Pentateuch. So it's giving importance to what God is saying, and even they had specifically said, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, they were to bring a red heifer. Some people wonder, why red? Well, many believe it's because red can symbolize blood or can symbolize life. And it was to be a heifer. Animal people in the auditorium, what is a heifer? Specifically speaking, it's a female cow. Never had any offspring, right? Never had a calf, right? So this would be a young, relatively speaking, female bovine that was required, in contrast with Leviticus 4, verse 14, where there it was a bull was to be given for a sin offering. If I remember right, it's a sin offering. But that's a male. Here it's a female that was to be given, first of all. It was to be a red heifer that had never given birth, without spot, wherein is no blemish. Now, we've seen that before. That was part of the requirements for sacrificial animals, and upon which never came yoke. Let me get caught up here. Had never been used for a common purpose. Never been used for any work, servile work, had never been engaged on in regard to this animal. And it says, ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. One shall slay her before his face. So they were to take this animal without the camp. I don't know if there was another animal that was slain without the camp. There were others that were taken, their ashes were taken without the camp. Mud parts were taken without the camp. But I don't know of any, maybe I've overlooked something. I'm unsure there was ever another animal that was slain without the camp. All of them were always slain at the tabernacle within the camp. So this one's outside of the camp. And you notice who's to be overseeing this? The priest. And I've wondered, why not the high priest? Is it possible that, we're going to see here in a little bit, that being part of this ritual and the handling of the ash and so forth is going to make these folks unclean, ceremonially unclean? Well, is it possible, and maybe this is part of it, that the high priest couldn't become ceremonially unclean? But Eleazar, the priest, is to oversee this. Bring her forth without the camp. One shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar, the priest, shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. What's the number 7 according to the Jews? Completeness. It's a symbolic number of completeness. There would be 7 times this would be sprinkled. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, and her dung shall be burned. Don't know if there was another animal that was burned in its entirety. The entire animal was burned in this regard. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So while this is burning, these 3 items, hyssop, scarlet, and cedar wood, was to be cast in the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and after he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. Till the even. He's unclean as a result of this. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ash of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, ceremonially clean place, and shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and he shall be unclean until the even. And it shall be that unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger, the sojourner among them, for a statute forever. Now what we're going to see here in a minute, they're going to gather these ashes up, and they're going to save these ashes, right? The ashes of the heifer, the ashes that was a result of the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet, okay? And then we're going to see here in a little bit, they're going to run water through these ashes. I've never done it. I've heard my mama talk about it. But what do you get when you take ash, and we understand it is the real white ash, the powdery ash is the best. And it has to be a hardwood. There are certain woods not very good about this, but you gather that up and you run water through it, and you run it slowly. You let it seep through it, and what do you get? Lye. I've never bathed in lye soap. I don't know if anybody here has ever bathed. Maybe you can tell me stories about bathing in lye, because it can be quite strong, right? And this is watered down. And I remember my mother talking about when they'd kill a hog, that they would take the wood and they would run water through it, and they would keep some of the lard. And then her mother would make it, and I'm thinking it was in some kind of kettle, and I don't think it had been very deep. And they would leave it there, and she would mix that water with the lard. And I don't know if they put wood ash in it or what as well, but she said the next morning that she'd go with her, and she'd take clean towels, and she had a butcher knife she used just for this occasion, and said there would be a thin layer of gelled fat on top of this. She'd take her hand and rake it off, and she'd cut that up into bars, and she'd wrap them in those clean towels. And that's what they'd use to bath in. That's what they'd use to do their laundry and so forth. Maybe some of y'all have experienced that. I haven't. I guess I lived a sort of a protected life. I didn't have to bathe in lye or anything like that. And maybe some of you are thinking, and you're lucky that you didn't. I don't know. But now, this is a practice that goes all the way back to the time of the Israelites. See, that's what they're doing. And there are people that still do that today. You know, you can search the web, and I did, and you can find all kinds of recipes and things that you can get where you can make your own lye and make your own lye soap, and you use tallow or fat of some kind, just like Mommy described when I was growing up, when she was a young girl as well. But the interesting thing here is cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. Well, I'm not quite there yet, so I'll get there in just a minute. I got something from Apologetics Press that along this line that we're going to review just briefly, and to plug the Defending the Faith Bible that AP, the Apologetics Press, has printed. It is in this as well as comments on Numbers chapter 19. But notice it's to be the water of separation, verse 9, a water by which uncleanness was to be removed. And it was to be a statute forever. When you get to verse 21, it says this is to be a perpetual, let me find it here, to be a perpetual statute. Remember, we talked earlier about the word olam. Olam can mean forever and ever on some occasions, especially in reference to God. But here it's talking about a specific period of time. As long as the covenant that Israel was under endured. So what does it imply when the covenant ended? When it was nailed to a cross, the Christ's cross. It ended, right? So This wasn't forever and ever. It wasn't something that came into the New Testament we do today. But by the time we get to the end of the lesson, if I don't get too long-winded, we're going to see a shadow, I believe, in this that is indeed applicable to us today. You know, in verse 15, Exodus 20, that should be... Well, what did I do? I put down the wrong. I messed up my PowerPoint there. It should be Exodus 12, verse 14. Sorry about the typo. Exodus 12, 14. I got too enamored with the with the keypad, I guess. Let me see. Yeah, look at that. Look just a few pages back. Numbers 15, verse 15. To show you what forever can mean, and when that word olam is used, doesn't mean forever and ever, right? Because the Ten Commandments weren't forever and ever. We're not under the Ten Commandments today. And it's not a statute forever and ever, like we would think about it. But it says, one ordinance shall be both for you, the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourn with you, an ordinance forever, notice this, in your generations. In whose generations? The Israel's generations. The nation of Israel is going to come to an end. And the beginning of that, as far as the Old Testament, there's a state of Israel today. It's not Old Testament Israel. Because Brother Mark has taught correctly the fact that, you know, for there to be the Israelites, you had to have a law, you had to have a land, and you had to have a priesthood. I mean, we could even talk about that. And you don't have any of that. You know, the Old Testament law is nailed to the cross. The land is not given to them by God of heaven today. That's been given to them by the United Nations, totally separate thing. Nobody knows today who's a member of the priesthood. Okay? So that all was done away. And so here it says that it would be an ordinance forever, olam, in your generations. And other passages say that as well. So they were given this. Now, there's no record that I can find that we have a record of them using this. But the Hebrews writer does make a mention of that, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, in verses 11 through 22, we see the application made. Here God has given the nation instructions on what to do with the red heifer and how to make the water of separation. Now, water of purification, now how do you use it? Verse 11, notice it says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Now many of you are reading this and you're saying, wait a minute, wasn't there something to do about touching the dead in Leviticus and previously we saw here in chapter 5? Yeah, yeah. But this is extending, right? That regulation, expanding on it, I guess would be a better word. And I think one of the best understandings is what we see in Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, as far as the dead. That was during the wilderness wandering. But I'm unsure how much time has elapsed here. Because we're going to get to chapter 20, and it says, in the first month, Miriam died, but it don't say what year. And then it's going to be just short order. They're getting ready to go into the, you know, they're getting pretty far into their wilderness wanderings. So this will be definitely something preparatory for them going into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. All right, it's going to be a statute forever, olam, right, under the covenant, as long as they're under the covenant. So this seems to be preparatory looking toward that. I'm not saying we're right at the hem of it, but it's looking toward that. So it's expanding God's commands. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man, verse 13 says, that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. In verse 13 it says that he defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. What's that talking about? This is affecting everyone in the nation, not just the individual, by both their example and by their influence. Why? Because God has commanded this. And someone to not obey the commandments of God, will that leaven affect other people? Yes. Will that bad example of not obeying God by not being sprinkled with the water of separation, will that affect others? Yes. And it says here he's going to be cut off. We've seen this before. What does oftentimes cut off mean? I wouldn't say every time, but when someone is cut off from Israel, what's that talking about? We saw it just previously, a couple of chapters back. Death. Right? It will happen to them It will happen to them physically, and them rebelling against God and being spiritually separated from God. We saw that in chapter 15, verse 30, and compare that with verse 35. It says, the one that reproacheth the Lord, that soul shall be cut off. And then we see an example of someone that was picking up sticks, and they stoned him with stones, verse 36, and he died. What was it? He was cut off from Israel. Is someone today that's in rebellion to God in the Lord's church now? I'm talking about in the Lord's church. Are they to be disciplined? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they're stoned with stones. But does the church have an obligation to remove leaven from the camp, that negative influence, that negative example in spiritual Israel? Yes. That's part of the disfellowshipping. That is part of the church discipline process. That this person should learn better, number one. Number two, it's a loving act. Number three, it's the hope that their soul will be saved. Number four, it is to warn other members. Don't go down this path in rebellion against the Lord. Not that they'll be physically killed, but spiritually they're separated from the Lord. And that's the reason they are separated from the body of Christ, the church of our Lord. Because they are no longer in fellowship, they are separated from God. What's happening here has already happened in heaven. I believe Brother Mark spoke on that just recently as well. And that is true. So this is a physical example of the spiritual reality that we live under for those that are in rebellion to God, that are a negative example or a negative influence within the body of Christ. This is the law, verse 14, when a man dieth in a tent. What do you do when somebody dies in a tent? All that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Every open vessel which hath no covering upon it is unclean. Whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Here we see that one that is either goes into a house, an enclosure. I think we're seeing the distinction here. When you go into an enclosed house, someone has died, you become unclean. If you were in that house, you're unclean. If there's an uncovered vessel in that, it is unclean. And previous legislation says it's to be broken. But now, in an open field, if you come upon a body, unless one touches it, you have to actually contact the dead body in an open field, slain with a sword, or a dead body, or bone of a man, or a grave. Remember in the New Testament, in Matthew 23, it talks about why did sepulchers... they whitewashed them. You know why? Well, you knew they was there and you avoided them. You didn't go in them. It wasn't just a cave. If it was whitewashed, that was an indication that you stayed out of there because there were bones in there and you would become ceremonially unclean. They would whitewash them in the first century by the time of Jesus to identify that these are tombs with dead men's bones in them. So it was a warning to the people, but they shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 17, for an unclean person they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer. So these people that have done this and they become ceremonially unclean, for an incomplete unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer for purification of sin, and running water shall be put there into in a vessel. See, I told you it's coming. What is that? That is I've put this in the wrong place. That is, as one commentator called it, holy alkali. It's very alkaline, right? And it is it's lye is what you end up with. And you have the scarlet and the wool and the hyssop. Now, not only was this because God had commanded this, but reading from Apologetics Press in regard to this, just I may skip a slide because I think I got three slides here and we don't have time for this. When Old Testament instructions were compared to New Testament explanations for those actions, it becomes clear that many of the ancient injunctions were primarily symbolic in nature. For instance, when the Passover lamb was eaten, none of its bones was to be broken. This symbolized the sacrifice of Christ, whose side was pierced even yet, even in death, escaped the usual practice of having his legs broken. We see that in John 19, verses 31 through 37. Of all the symbolism in the Old Testament, it's important that we do not overlook Old Testament instructions that were pragmatic in value and that testify to a mastermind behind the writing of the law. One such directive is found in Numbers 19, where the Israelites were instructed to prepare the water of purification that was to be used to wash any person who had touched a dead body. First glance, the water purification sounds like a hodgepodge of superstitious potion making that included the ashes of a red heifer, hyssop, cedar wood, and scarlet wool. But this formula was the farthest thing from symbolic potion intended to ward off evil spirits. On the contrary, the recipe for the water purification stands today as a wonderful example of God's brilliance, since the recipe is nothing less than a procedure to produce an antibacterial soap. True. All right, let's read down here. That's where my pointer is. The water retrieved from pouring water through the ashes contained a concentration of lye. Many companies today still produce lye soap. Amazingly, through God's inspiration, Moses instructed Israelites to prepare a mixture that would have included lye mixed with a diluted solution. Hyssop, now furthermore, consider that hyssop also was added to the water purification. Hyssop contains the antiseptic thymol. Okay, that's good to know. This is from Kyle Butt at Apologetics Press. Thymol, the same ingredient that we find today in some brands of mouthwash. Hyssop oil. Hyssop oil continues to be a popular healing oil and actually is quite expensive. Two other ingredients stand out as having cleansing properties. The oil from cedar wood in the mixture provided a minor skin irritant that would have encouraged scrubbing. Scarlet wool, and that's what's called in Hebrews 9, verse 19, it makes a description of scarlet wool, added wool fibers to the concoction, making it the ancient equivalent of lava soap. And that is no endorsement for lava soap. It is not an unpaid endorsement. But there was practical purposes behind this as well. Why did they do it? Because God commanded it. But were there also benefits that we now know that was beyond what they probably knew at the time? Yeah. Was that the main reason that they should do it? No, the main reason was they did it because God commanded it, regardless of anything else that might have been implied in it. Is it 8 o'clock already? How in the world did I do this? Don't answer that. All right, so this ain't the best place to stop, but I guess that's where we're going to stop. So they're going to make get lye, verse 17, and then what they do with the lye water, the water of separation, we're going to read next week. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, once again for this time we can spend together in your word. And Lord, the water of separation that would make a person clean, ritually speaking, ceremonially speaking, in the Old Testament, may we ever be mindful, Lord, that we, being Christians, New Testament Christians, Heavenly Father, that we are separated from the world, that we've been called out by the gospel, that we live separate lives, and that we do those things and have behavior and have a focus, Lord, that others in the world do not have. And may we maintain that focus and that awareness, Lord, of our special relation, that we're a peculiar people, a special people, Lord, that's been called out of the world to you through the gospel and through our obedience to that gospel, Lord. And we're thankful for that relationship we have with you and your Son that was given us by the Holy Spirit through inspired men, Heavenly Father, through the gospel. Lord, we pray that we'll be your faithful servants, and we pray, Lord, that we will war a good warfare, Lord, in those things out in the world as we leave this place. May we continually lean upon you, and may we pray and give up the desires of our heart, Heavenly Father, in the week ahead. We are thankful, Lord, for Jesus and thankful for his great sacrifice on that old rugged cross. Through his name we pray. Amen.